Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is Pentecost, the Feast of Fulfillment. Pentecost, the Feast of Fulfillment. It's after Acts 2, verse 1a. I'll read these words for you. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So things are fulfilled here. Well, that's the subject for this morning. Pentecost, the Feast of Fulfillment. 3 points of attention. First of all, the harvest. Pentecost is a harvest feast. So when what is depicted in that harvest feast is fulfilled here in Acts 2, that great day of Pentecost, the harvest. Second, the liberation. The people of Israel were liberated. You could also add to that, and the covenant, right? Because there was made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. Well, all that is fulfilled here. So that's the second thought, the liberation. And the third thought, the promise. Because it says in Acts 1 verse 5, 1 verse 4, that Jesus tells his disciples, wait for the promise of the Father, which said he have heard of me. So that promise of the Father is also fulfilled. So the day of fulfillment, Pentecost, fulfilled is that feast of harvest, second, that feast of liberation or covenant making, and third, the promise of the Father. Three things are fulfilled here. At least three things. There is even more, but we limit ourselves this morning. The first thought, the fulfillment of Pentecost as harvest field. We have read the words already. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So it is immediately clear for us that Pentecost is not a new feast. It is not something that was inaugurated here. No, it existed already for a long time. It has been there for over 1,000 years. That's an amazing long period. Actually, this feast, Pentecost, was one of the great three feasts in old Israel. There were three pilgrim feasts. And all these great three solemn feasts, all people from all over Israel traveled to Jerusalem and they gathered there in the temple. And they praised God and they brought their offerings there. Great days. Actually, most of these feasts took a week long in Jerusalem, to celebrate what God gave to the people of Israel. These three feasts, you know them probably by name, right? Let's first give you the Hebrew names. Pesach, that's the first one. The second one, Shavuot, and the third one, Sukkot. These are the Hebrew names. What are the English names? Well, you know them also, right? Passover, Pesach, Passover. The second feast, Shavuot, is the feast of weeks. Shavuah is week, Shavuot is weeks, plural. And the third feast is the feast of Sukkot. Sukkot means tent or tabernacle, so it's the feast of tabernacles. The three great feast. Well, and today it is about that second and middle feast, Shavuot, the week of the feast of weeks. Shavuot, weeks. Why then this name Pentecost, right? Because we read in Greek it says Pentecost. So it's the Greek word what we read here. Why not Shavuot? Or Feast of Weeks. Why in Greek Pentecost? Well, it makes immediately clear that Pentecost is closely connected and cannot be separated from that first feast, Pesach, Passover. They have everything to do with each other. You can't disconnect Pentecost from Passover. Passover, that first week, and that last week, Feast of Tabernacles, they have fixed dates. They are to be celebrated in a certain month on a certain date, day of that month. But Pentecost, that middle feast, no, that doesn't have a fixed date. It has a relative date. It has to be celebrated on the 50th day. Pentecost is actually the Greek word for 50th. 50th day of what? The 50th day after Passover. You see, that Pentecost, that Feast of Weeks, has a relative date, and only the name and that word 50th makes the connection to Passover so clear. So clear. You can't have a Pentecost without Passover. And Pentecost needs, Passover needs Pentecost. And here, in Acts 2, it is the great Pentecost. For over 1,000 years, Pentecost was celebrated. But here, what was depicted in that feast is fulfilled here. This is the true and great Pentecost. From now on, Pentecost will have a different meaning. Before, Pentecost was like a painting, a beautiful painting. But now we have reached the picture itself. Right, the happening itself. No longer the painting, we have the happening itself depicted in that painting, that old feast of Pentecost. Now, it was always in shadows. It was a little bit fake what was celebrated there. But from now on, it's no longer in the shadows. We have the light. Actually, the light of the Spirit. What was promised over these 1,000 years, all these times that the people of Israel celebrated Pentecost, it's going to be fulfilled now. Over 1,000 years, the people of Israel looked forward to this day. That the shadows would be over. That the painting would become a reality, come alive, and no longer a dead painting. How beautiful the painting was. It was just a painting. But now it turns to reality. Turns to reality. You see how faithful God is. When he gives something in shadows, he will give the light. At times in our life, things can seem dark. But hold on to God's word and promises. He will drive the darkness away and make it light. Oh, you can feel that you walk like in shadows. But he will come with the light of his Spirit and word. His word will always be fulfilled. What he promised over that long period of time is going to be fulfilled here. Hold on, congregation, to the word of God. And you will never, never be disappointed. Hold on to yourself, to the things of the world. You will end up disappointed. You will even end up in death. But hold on to the word of God, and you will end up with that everlasting life and unification and fellowship with Christ forever and ever. Have peace in your heart. Hold on to the world, and you will have a life with restlessness. Hold on to the word of God. You will have a life of peace, of expectation, of uncertain hope. Well, let's move on. Because I told you that these feasts are harvest feasts, right? Because the name of the first thought is the fulfillment of a harvest feast, a harvest. Well, then I have to tell you, first of all, something about Passover. Because again, Pentecost is not an isolated feast and happening or occurrence, no. We always, when we think about Pentecost, we must started at Passover. That's the foundation underneath Pentecost. Without Passover, no Pentecost. Read the Sermon of Peter. It is full of Christ and what he did. In other words, it's full of Passover. It's the other way around, right? Pentecost opens our eyes for the true meaning of Passover and Pesach and Jesus Christ and his work. Well, Passover, it's first of all a feast of harvest. Passover is celebrated in the spring, early in the spring, at the beginning of the grain harvest. The first grain is brought in. And then at that moment, when the first grain in spring is brought in, the people of Israel celebrated Passover. Of course, right? We know that we are not farmers, at least most of us are not farmers, but we know that before there is a harvest, you have to sow. You take some grain and you sow it. What happened with that grain you sow? It is buried underneath the earth. And there it will rot. It will die. But how amazing. Out of that single grain that is buried underneath the surface of the earth and that rots and dies, springs up new life. Pesach, new life. That's the Passover. It's first of all a feast of harvest. There is new life. The first grain harvest, it's actually a celebration of the barley coming in and brought in into the barns. And from that first barley or grain brought in into the barns are cakes made. Unleavened cakes. Of course unleavened, right? Think about it at home. I'm not going to tell you everything. Just think about it at home. Why these cakes are unleavened at Pesach? Well, actually, I have to elaborate on it a little bit more. Maybe you could read at home Leviticus 23. Because I just told you that there is Pesach, the first great harvest feast. But actually, okay, all Jewish people will call that first week of feast Pesach. And even the Bible does so often. But actually, it are three feasts. Oh, we make them one, but actually it are three feasts with Pesach. Did you know that? First of all, you can read it, by the way, in Leviticus 23. Read it at home. First, the first day is Pesach. Pesach is actually just one day. Just one day, Pesach. It is on the 14th day of the first month, Nisan. I told you, there's a fixed day. Nisan 14. And then it is Pesach, and the barley is brought in. On the 15th day of that first month, Nisan, begins the feast of the unleavened bread. I told you, barley is brought in and they make unleavened bread from that barley. Well, and then begins a week-long feast of unleavened bread. And they have so much joy. The first harvest is brought in. So much joy and praise there in Jerusalem. Can you imagine standing there with thousands, hundred thousands of people celebrating that the Lord was so good and in his providence gave again a barley harvest and they are eating there these unleavened bread. But during that feast, there is a Sabbath. And after the morning, after the Sabbath, there is another feast. And that's the feast of the offering of the first fruit. That's the third one. Altogether, we call it Pesach. But actually, again, Pesach is the first one. Then a week long is the feast of the unleavened bread. And then the morning after Sabbath, because there is a Sabbath in that week, the morning after, so Sunday morning actually, right? Sunday morning is the feast of the first fruits, the offering of the first fruit. Oh, and all these Israelites, they would bring some sheaves of barley to the temple. And they will hand it over to the priest, and the priest will wave it there back and forth before the Lord. He dedicates that first fruit, that barley sheaf, to the Lord. And these first fruits, they were considered to be the best, of course. And there was a promise of an abundant harvest in this first, the very first sheaf brought there in the temple on that feast of first fruit, Sunday morning after Sabbath. I think you're already ahead of me, right? Or I hardly have to tell you what it all means, right? I think you can fill it on from here. Beautiful. Well, but after Passover begins the counting. Actually, after the offering of the first fruit that Sunday morning, starts the counting. 7 full weeks. And then again, on a Sunday, the first day of the week, the 50th day, 7 full and complete weeks. We count one, and we are looking forward to that second feast. And we count two, oh Lord, come. Count three, Lord, please haste. We count four, and in the end, we count 50. And happiness fulfills our heart. It's Pentecost. And actually, at that day, the grain harvest was brought in, the wheat. The wheat was brought in, first the barley, and now the wheat was brought in. And you know what happened on that day? There were loaves of bread baked from the abundance of harvest, because the harvest was already going on for 7 full weeks, mainly barley. And then, you know, they reached that moment that they brought in the first wheat, and then it's Pentecost. And there is this abundance of harvest. And they bring something of that harvest again into Jerusalem in the temple in the form of loaves of bread. And you know, for these loaves of bread, yeast was used. The dough raises. Oh, think about it at home, what it means. Oh, there is so much. I can't explain you everything. It's impossible. There's so much rich meaning here. And these two loaves are offered to the Lord. Right? You get a picture now? You get a picture already from Passover and Easter and Jesus Christ and the 3,000 on Pentecost and the harvest that is going on still up to today? Oh, I don't have to explain you Good Friday. Passover. The Lord died. He gave his life. That grain buried, died. Sunday morning, Easter, he rose again as the first fruit. And there will be a rich harvest without any doubt. And starting from that day, Easter morning, our hearts are filled with hope. And we look forward to Pentecost. And we count 1, 2, 3. And then on the 50th day is Pentecost. Oh, and the Spirit is poured out. And the 3,000 are added to the kingdom of God. And we are counting. We are counting. What a miracle. This single grain died there underneath the surface of the earth. Jesus Christ gave his life for sinners. And because of him, the Son of God, who poured out his life and blood, there is life for millions and millions. Oh, there will be an abundant harvest and a multitude no one can number or count. Isn't it amazing? And at the same time, that multitude saved is known by the Lord. Read Revelation. It are 144,000. The Lord knows each and every one of them. What an amazing news. I know to have bring more application to you, right? Let's move on to the second thought. It is not only the fulfillment of Pentecost as a feast of harvest. And we could stop here, right? There is already enough. But there's so much more in the Word of God. The Word of God is so rich. There's far more. Dig deeper, and you will reach to greater treasures. Please keep digging in the Word of God, not only here consuming, but dig yourself, and you will find even more and richer treasures than you hear from me. Liberation. The great feast, these three great feasts, actually there are seven altogether, but okay, three. These three great feasts, they have also other meanings. Yeah, it's like different layers of meanings. And we just uncovered one layer. We're now going to uncover a second layer. And there are more layers. Well, we'll touch on a few of them this morning. Passover. What is Passover? You know, all these feasts, they also point not only to the harvest. It's something that God gives. But it points to the great, mightiful, powerful deeds of God. Historical deeds and facts he did with the people of Israel. They saw his mighty hand in their history. And these great deeds performed with his mighty hand are celebrated and remembered at these great, great feasts. Passover. I don't have to explain you what is remembered there, right? I think all of you know that. Passover, Pesach, is the feast of the liberation from Egypt. The liberation of Egypt. Oh, they were trapped like we are trapped by slavers. By the way, did you see in your life? Did you ever see? Did you come to that moment that you recognized that your eyes were opened? Lord, I'm enslaved. I'm just a slave. I thought I was free. I thought that I knew everything. I thought, but Lord, now I see I'm enslaved from my own sin and lusts. Well, that's depicted there in that history of the people of Israel in Egypt. There were slavers. They were trapped in bonds of slavery, bound, and they sighed under the harsh rule of slavers. But then the Lord, he looked to his people in mercy and compassion. And he called Moses as deliverer, and he said, Moses, you will deliver my people from the bonds of slavery. You will bring them out of Egypt. And you know what happened, right? God performed 10 miracles, 10 wonders. And after these 10 wonders, Pharaoh said, please go. Please go. And they left Egypt as free people. That's Pesach. That's Pesach. But I forget one important thing, right? Before they were able to leave Egypt, one important thing happened there. You know that. They had to choose that perfect lamb. Every family, his own lamb. That perfect lamb. And they had to slaughter it. Terrible. There you are with that perfect young lamb. And you have to slaughter it. It's like a knife that goes through your heart, Lord. Do we have to slaughter this young life? This beautiful lamb? Created by thee? But they had to. They had to. You know why? Jesus Christ had to die. He must. That most beautiful life. Perfect without any wrinkle or spot. Without any sin. He needed to die. He must die. They slaughtered him. They slaughtered him. And they took that blood. It was poured out in a bowl. And they smeared it upon the doorpost. And that night, you know, the angel of death came. And all the firstborns in Egypt died. What a screaming. Hear the cries of these mothers and these fathers. My son, death, penalty on sin. And then all these houses where the people of Israel, in faith, believing the word of God, right? The Lord told them, do this, and they did faithfully. Where the angel of the Lord saw the blood of that perfect lamb smeared on the doorpost, he passed by, Passover, he passed by. Oh, wonderful. Wonderful. And you know what happened more? It's not only this, right? Pesach, liberation. Liberation. No death for me. Forgiveness of sin. I don't have to explain to you how all of this points to Jesus Christ. But then the third day after Pharaoh allowed them to leave Egypt, the third day, probably the third day, according to tradition. If you count, well, theologians differ a little bit if it are really literal 3 days, but we take it as 3 days according to tradition. At the third day, they arrived at the Dead Sea. The third day. The third day. Sunday morning. The day after the Sabbath. And they passed through that Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies perished. They perished. The Israelites, they traveled, they walked through that sea. It is like they were buried. But they came out of that grave of the Red Sea. Pharaoh, God's enemies, Pharaoh and his army, they perished there. But God's people, safely led through the Red Sea, it is like they were buried and made alive. God's people walking in freedom, underway to Canaan. And then, I'm still not there. Now we come at Pentecost. According to scripture, 3 months later, according to tradition, you can't read it literally in scripture, but it's an old tradition from before Jesus Christ. Old Jewish tradition. So the Jews in the times of the New Testament were very well known with this tradition. 3 months, the 50th day. On the 50th day, they arrived at Mount Sinai, and there the Lord descended from heaven. You see, like the Holy Spirit descends on that great Pentecost, the Lord descended there. Oh, and that mountain, it was filled with a cloud, and there was thunder, and there was fire. Think about these signs at Pentecost. And then the Lord made a covenant with his people, and he said, I am your father. I am your father. I didn't do it for nothing. I did it with a purpose. I let you slaughter that lamb and smear that blood on your doorpost. I gave all these miracles. I freed you from that house of bondage. I led you to the Red Sea, where you were, as it were, buried and made alive. And now I'm your owner. You are my people from now on. And therefore, you should live according to my rule. And he gave the Ten Commandments, the Holy Law. This is my rule of life. Hear me. Well, there is another important tradition in the Jewish, in the Jewish faith. We can prove it that the Jews believed this to be true at least 150 years before Christ. So again, the Jews in the New Testamentic times believed this to be the truth, that with Pentecost was not only that feast of harvest, but with Pentecost, because it was 50 days after going through the Red Sea, the 50th day, they stood at Mount Sinai. So at Pentecost, they remembered and they celebrate that God made a covenant with them. And he told them, you are my people, I'm your father. And here's my holy law, live according to this law. You see? This was the second meaning level, layer of meaning that the Jews at New Testamentic times and before would give to Pentecost. What a wonderful meaning, isn't it? Oh. is Good Friday indeed your payday? Be you with last Good Friday and hopefully every day of your life, believingly, faithfully, lay your hands on that lamb, maybe hesitating, maybe ashamed of your sin, maybe asking yourself, Lord, is it really for me? Can I do it? But you did so. Did you do that? Lay your hands on that lamb. And then you see where your eyes opened that your sins were transferred to that lamb. And that he gave his life 2,000 years ago. Was for you Easter the feast? That you know that your Savior, because you laid your hands on him, oh, with very much doubt, frightened maybe. But you did so. And in Easter, your heart was filled with joy. He rose from the grave. He's alive. He's alive. He's the first one alive. Now I will be alive. I passed through the Red Sea with him. He went through my Red Sea. He was buried there. Pentecost. And did you count? Did you count? 1, 2, 3. Was it indeed today the 50th day? Did you look? With expectation to Pentecost. And here at Pentecost, we remember how the Spirit, God's glory in the Spirit, not only, right, God came in the Old Testament, he descended with his glory on Mount Sinai, with that great Pentecost 2,000 years ago, he descended with heavenly glory under the signs of fire and tongues, all the signs, you know them there. And the glory of the Holy Spirit descended and filled the temple and so many hearts. Did you look with expectation to the coming of the Holy Spirit? Knowing that on that day 3,000 were added. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He comes with his law. And he doesn't inscribe it only at his 2 stone tablets of stone like he did in the Old Testament. Right? Like he did on the Mount Sinai. But the Holy Spirit inscribes the law in your heart. Here in your heart. You can never forget it. You're hungry and thirsty for Christ. Hungry and thirsty to live in righteousness and to have a holy and sanctified life. Well, that's the second level or layer of meaning of Pentecost. Before we move on to the third thought, let us sing. Let us sing Psalter 397, Psalm 145, Psalter 397. We will sing 3 stanzas, 4, 5, and 7. Psalter 397, stanzas 4, 5, and 7.
Thank you.
The third thought, a promise, Pentecost, fulfilled as harvest field, feast, Pentecost, fulfilled as the feast of liberation and covenant making. But there is another fulfillment here, another fulfillment. Let's move back to Acts 1, verse 4. I asked Mr. Rosenbaum, our elder, to read Acts 1, and he read it. And we read there in verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Of course, it was a period of waiting, right? Between Pesach, Passover, and Pentecost. They waited. Is our life that waiting? My soul waits for the Lord, and all will be well. They waited. Wait for the promise of the Father. There it is, the promise of the Father. Which, said he, ye have heard of me. What is that promise of the Father? Did you ever wonder about it? Why does Jesus refer to Pentecost as the day that the Father will fulfill his promise? So we have here a third level of meaning or layer of meaning of Pentecost. The Father fulfills his promise. Well, first thing first, let's read verse 5. We read verse 4. Verse 5 tells us at least something from that promise, because we read there, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In other words, the promise of the Father was the coming of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something new for the disciples. You're all very well known with the Gospels, isn't it? And the Gospel of John is a particular beautiful Gospel. Well, when you read the great farewell discourse, John 13 through 17, you will read there at several times that Jesus gives the promise that the Father will give his Spirit. Three times in the great farewell discourse, the Lord promises, oh, I will leave you, yes. I'll leave you not alone. I will not leave you alone. My Father will give you the Spirit. Let me give you just one example of these three occurrences of this promise. John 14, verse 16 and 17. I will pray the Father. What a perfect Savior we have. He takes care of everything. He will give you another counselor or comforter, because Jesus will leave his children. He must go to heaven. He must. But he will give another counselor. And he continues, that he may be with you forever. See this word forever. The Spirit of truth. You know, and even John the Baptist already. You know that story? You can read it in Luke 3 and other Gospels. Even John the Baptist spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'll read it. Luke 3, verse 16. John answered them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier, that's the Holy Spirit, of course, than I is coming, the strings of whose shoes, oh, that's Jesus Christ, sorry, and then the Holy Spirit comes, that's Jesus Christ, one mightier than I is coming, the strings of whose shoes I am not worthy to untie, and he, Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here is Pentecost. But you know, it even goes further back. That promise of the Father, you can find all over in the Old Testament. Again and again and again, we find there the promise that God the Father will give his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Joel, right? Joel. Peter's sermon on the great day of Pentecost begins with quoting these famous words of the prophet Joel. Well, it's the promise of the Father. I read it for you. It will be that afterwards, after the coming of Jesus Christ, after Good Friday and Easter, and even Ascension afterwards, I, God the Father, Joel, will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not only on male or only on female, not only on old, not only on young, not only on elders and deacons, on all flesh. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you say, on my flesh, I'm so unworthy of the Lord. Well, you can take your place next to John, right? John the Baptist. Unword. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And what will happen then? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will come to knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of themselves. Knowledge of God's plan of salvation. Knowledge of the future. Knowledge. They will come to an understanding, a true understanding. They will see the meaning. They will see through what happens in life and the great events in the world. They will prophesy. You're old man. What a comfort, right? If we are older and we have gray hairs, your old man will dream dreams. And your young man, I see young men here, they will have visions. And even the men servants and the maid servants, that low social stature, right? Even they, maid servants and men servants, even on them, I will pour out the Spirit. I don't have to tell you that you read this promise in Ezekiel 36, by example, or in Isaiah 35, or in Jeremiah 23, and we can go on and go on and go on. But still, okay. The promise of the Father is the promise of the Spirit. But why? Why does the Father promise over and over again the Spirit? Is there a problem to solve? Yes, there is. There's such a great problem to solve. You know what a problem is? I hope you found out in your own life. The people of Israel found out in their existence in the Old Testamentic times. They couldn't live up according to the standards God gave them. You remember that moment they were freed from Egypt. God's mighty hand. They were spared from death. And there in the desert, that 50th day at Mount Sinai, the Lord told them, I'm your Father, but you are my children, now keep my law. And there were these 10 commandments. You know what they found out? It was unable for them to keep that holy law. Oh, they tried. They tried. As that young ruler. Maybe you are such a young ruler. And you do your best, and you pray, and you go to church, and the next day you begin again, and the end of the day, you're like, wow, I feel utterly. You know, this is the life of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Oh, they had hope. They had hope. Oh, certainly they had hope. But they couldn't live up to the standards of the covenant of grace made with them. They were under the law. Paul writes it in Galatians 3, verse 23. Before faith came. You know, you can apply that to your personal life, but you can also apply it to the history of the people of Israel. Right? There are two explanations here. I now take it for the people of Israel. Before faith came, we, people of Israel, were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Jesus Christ came. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It made us longing for him, that we might be justified by faith. You see this depicted in the history of the people of Israel. But I hope you recognize it in your own life. I can't fulfill the law. I feel utterly. And it makes you so hungry and thirsty for Christ. Knowing that in him is forgiveness. Knowing that when you lay your hand on him, that he gives his cloth of righteousness. That he dresses you in the beautiful robe and adorns you with heavenly glory and showers you with heavenly blessings. You know that you're longing for him. Well, that we might be justified by faith. We are justified by faith, brothers and sisters, dear congregation. Not by our own work, by faith alone. Well, but this promise came over and over again in these Old Testamentic times. I read you Jeremiah 31. That's another example. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. And there it is, Pentecost, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And I will put my law, not on tables of stone, but I will inscribe it in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's Pentecost. Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water, Jesus Christ and his work, and ye shall be clean. Do you hear it? He's the one who cleanses from sin, from all your filthiness, your idols. How many idols do you have? I have many. But he will cleanse us from that. And I will give you a new heart as the work of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, the new covenant. And a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away that stony heart that can't believe and just lives for idols. I will take it away. I will give you a heart of flesh that lives for the Lord, warm, living for the Lord. I will put my spirit within you. Oh, what a precious promise. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, we can do it, but the Lord will cause us through the Spirit to walk in his statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Well, all of this, I don't have to explain you, goes into fulfillment on that great day of Pentecost. Here is the day of the Lord, Joel prophesied about. Here it is. You know what happened? Christ came down from heaven and he finished his work of redemption. You could depict it as a class full of love and compassion. And after he finished his work, that glass or his heart of love and compassion spilled over the brim. And now it spreads across the globe. It's his compassion and his love that expands the church. What a wonderful Lord. The cup of his work, the cup of his love. Oh, and it cost him so much. Overflowed in his redemptive work. And now that love must reach the ends of the world, because there are so many lost sinners. As we are born, we are lost. Lost in sin. Under God's wrath. Under his law. And we can't fulfill that law. It's lost. Without Christ. Without his love. But his cup overflows. And there comes the Spirit. There comes the Spirit. And he opens our eyes before Christ because he enters. Why? Why does he enter our hearts? I don't know. It's got one-sided love, but he enters the heart of sinners, people dead in sin and trespass. And by entering these hearts, he regenerates them and he opens their eyes for their own, for their sins and for their slavery and for their lust. And he opens their eyes for Jesus Christ. And that heart overflowing of love and compassion and mercy and grace. A loving kindness and faithfulness. How wonderful. What a great God we have. What a privilege it is to live in this period of time. It is the age of the Holy Spirit. It is the age in which is proclaimed that Jesus' heart is overflowing with love for the greatest of sinners. It is the age in which the Holy Spirit enters the hearts of dead sinners, which can't embrace him, but even are unwilling to embrace Jesus Christ. And he comes, irresistible. He comes. And then after you came to faith, and you find out in your life that it is still impossible to live according to the law, that you can fulfill that one law of love, even although it is inscribed in your heart, then there is the Holy Spirit. He has that power. He has that strength. He keeps you in the realm of sanctification. And this wonderful gospel news and the work of the Spirit, it is, goes on and it goes on. It is spread forth over the world. Recreation is on the way. In a certain way, it is accomplished in Christ. Salvation is finished. That's what he shouted out, cried out. It is finished in the last day. But in another way, it is still underway. His glass is overflowing of love. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the love to our hearts and fills sinners' hearts and drives away all filthiness, all sins, all lusts, and sanctifies sinners. Well, what else can a believer do than live in that freedom and joy of the Lord, filled with the Spirit? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee that thou, as a triune God, as a heart overflowing of love, because that love begins with thee, O Heavenly Father, in time's eternity, before we were ever born. Oh, and we see that love in Jesus Christ, thy Son. We thank thee for the gift of thy word. And Lord, thou opens heart and thou makes people personally known with thy existence and thy love. Please, Lord, thy Spirit has been poured out, but we are in such great need of thy Spirit day by day. Lord, we need thy Spirit to reach the unconverted. Please, Lord, give us thy Spirit. And that all who know Christ may be a true and faithful witness of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Oh, Lord, therefore we need thy Spirit. Oh, Lord, give us thy Spirit that we may live holy and upright, because it is the Spirit who keeps us in that realm of sanctification. Lord, what a wonder it is that salvation is thy work. We stand in awe here, filled with wonder. How great thou art. Lord, bless this day. Be the after creature. And please bring us back again tonight to hear our second sermon on Pentecost. Hear our prayer and receive our thanks. In the name of thy beloved Son, whose heart overflows with love. Amen. We'll sing Psalter 415. That's Psalm 25. Psalter 415. We'll sing just one stanza. Stanza 2. We hear there about the work of the Holy Spirit. Psalter 415, stanza 2. lift up your hearts to God. You heard how his heart overflows for the most stubborn sinner. And receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.